hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Same guy that was on hour number one of the Bible study. You probably already figured that out. Our telephone numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I give you those numbers because you can call in and be on the air. You've got a stickler question. You got a question that you really would like to ask, but you're maybe a little embarrassed to ask your own pastor or to stand up in front of the Bible class there in your church. We can ask it here. If you want to remain anonymous, you can do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Bruce Osborne, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. How's your summer going, Pastor?
Wonderful, Chuck. I just got back from vacation a couple of days ago and doing well.
Did you go somewhere?
Well, my wife's family all lives in Kansas and Colorado, so about every year we take about a 2-week trek from beautiful Mattoon through Illinois and Missouri, and then into Kansas and visit family, and then spend the majority of the time in the beautiful Rocky Mountains of Colorado. So
do you have a chance to, you know, vacations can be almost more stressful than work sometimes. Do you get a chance to just kind of relax, take it easy?
Well, a little bit, yes. We did a little camping this year, went up into the mountains and spent a couple of days at a beautiful Colorado State Park up there. But I enjoy doing a lot of things. My mother-in-law, of course, is there, and her husband passed away probably about 5 or 6 years ago. And so I enjoy doing some, you know, some honeydews around the house there as well. But it's a different kind of work, as you very well understand, so it can be a very relaxing in its own way.
So how many kids you have?
I have two beautiful daughters.
Two daughters?
So, yep.
They're growing up, aren't they?
Yes, they are. The one is just about going to be 16, and the other one actually Monday turns 12. So.
And so now you're back in the chair there, and you got weekend worship coming up this weekend. Have you been able to be honest with me now, Pastor? Have you been able to reengage and get all the fog out of your head, vacation fog, and back nose to the grindstone, huh?
No, not totally. It is.
I knew you're an honest guy. I knew you'd give me an honest answer.
I try to be. It's kind of a job prerequisite usually, but no, it is hard to kind of get back into the swing of things. It takes a little while to prime the pump, so to speak, grease the gears, whatever analogy we want to use. Get the fog out. It can be difficult to do that, but when you're in a congregation like ours with a relatively large amount of people, you don't have, you kind of have to, because there's always people in the hospital or people who are ill or are sick, and so you kind of get forced to get back into it. I've been back in the office just for 2 days, Thursday and Friday, so and today I've actually got a funeral, so it will I will be thrust back into it whether I'm foggy or not.
Here's a story that I'd like to take up with you. The headline is, announcement of massive Christian rally draws angry responses from the gay community. 1,000-plus Christians to gather at Charlotte Gay Pride event and declare that God has a better way. On Saturday, tomorrow, at least 1,000 Christians will join together next to Pride Charlotte, the city's annual gay pride event, to conduct their own God Has a Better Way rally. Participants are expected from numerous churches in the greater Charlotte area, as well as from other states. According to Dr. Michael Brown, director of the Charlotte-based Coalition of Conscience and the organizer of the event, nothing like this has ever been done in conjunction with a gay pride event in any city before. And those who join together on this day will be part of history in the making. Brown's event is being actively supported by Lou Engel, national director of the Call to Action. Engel, who advocates bringing about cultural change through prayer and fasting, believes that the God Has a Better Way rally could be a national flashpoint with the goal that homosexual activism stops here. The story goes on, but I'm wondering, Pastor, just off the top of your head here, are you thinking this is a good and courageous thing, or do you think that this is a bad and unnecessarily provocative thing?
Well, I think if it raises the awareness of the Christian stand on the issue of homosexuality, that it is not, God does not make people that way. Sin gives people the ability to make that choice that way. I think that's good. But there is another concern that I do have, and it's with any public display where we disagree with the world. I am always wanting to make sure we put our best foot forward, that we do not get into shouting matches, that we do not give Christianity a black eye in the midst of all this. So if it is love that is truly motivating this organization to put on this rally, love for the homosexual, meaning wishing to share with them the truth of God's law and his gospel, I'm all for it.
That's not, and somebody's going to say, that's not loving, Pastor. Don't try to snow job me here. The Bible condemns homosexuality in Leviticus 18 and Romans chapter 1, I think. It does, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
So you can't be loving. You can't deliver that message and be loving. What are you saying?
Well, yes, you can, Chuck, and I know you understand this, but it's just like when we try to teach our children right from wrong. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to bring discipline into somebody's life, to sit them down and have an honest and open dialogue and discussion with them about the choices that they have made. Maybe nobody has ever lovingly told these people what the truth of God's word is. A lot of times we take the Bible, and it is necessary to do this once in a while, and I'm not condemning people who do this. I don't want anyone to misunderstand. But we use the Bible sometimes like a club, and we beat people over the head with it. And our attitude going into it is not always a loving attitude for the other person. Sometimes we forget that there but by the grace of God go I. We too are sinners, and God doesn't look at our sin any differently than he looks at the sin choice of the homosexual. And so we need to carefully work with the homosexual and get them to see and experience God's love for them in its truth and in its purity. And once they begin to understand that, then we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in them a repentant heart, and they would seek the forgiveness won for them and realize that their choice of homosexuality is not one that is God-pleasing. Therefore, it is outside of the will of God. Therefore, it's not what's best for them or what's right in God's eyes.
If tomorrow there is violence in Charlotte and some people are injured, some people are arrested, God forbid somebody should lose his life, are the Christians going to come back and say, well, you see, that was a bad move, because we should have known that this would be very provocative, and it's not our job to be provoking people who disagree with us, and it was a mistake. Now, I'm not predicting violence, but certainly there is the possibility. And if there is the possibility, does that make this a bad judgment on the part of the God has a better way people?
Well, again, I think, could there be, yes, and heaven forbid, I agree with you that there would be any violence. But sadly, I don't think an organization like that would probably be the one who would come out and say that it's a bad idea. I think they would still proclaim these as being good things, but we know what our media is going to do with it. The media is probably going to take the, hopefully, if anything does happen at all, the minor skirmishes that might happen amongst Christians and homosexuals, and they will blow it up to be a problem with the Christian community, that we've done something wrong, that look at us trying to impose our will on someone else, and sadly, again, Christianity will get the black eye.
Well, I'm sort of torn by this, because it seems to me that if you hold to a biblical view of what is sexually moral and what is sexually immoral for both heterosexuals and homosexuals, it does not follow that you would just stick your head in the sand and allow advocates of immoral sexual behavior to march on. At the same time, I'm nervous about provocation and, drawing a line in the sand somewhere and saying this far and no farther because of the outcome that might provoke. So I'm not quite sure where the appropriate place is in between those two ends of the spectrum.
Well, and you and I find ourselves in exactly the same position. The tension between those two things is exhibited in even a higher look than just two individual Christians. It happens in church bodies. There are certain church bodies, Chuck, as you, I know, are an avid reader of the newspaper and news because of what you do for a living. You read many times about various church bodies taking stands against certain issues and certain policies that are being either accepted or promoted in our world. And yet, then you look and you do not see the name of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod often taking, in quotes, official stands against many things. For example, I remember one a few years ago, the Southern Baptist Church took a very strong stand against the Disney Corporation because of some of the things that they were doing as far as homosexuals working for them, offering them benefits, and then even having a special day, I think, set aside, or maybe even a weekend set aside at their parks for homosexual people. They are, I guess, they were viewed as being very supportive of the homosexual lifestyle. Well, a certain church body took a strong stand against that, and in words that aren't exactly this, but I'll paraphrase, forbade their members to participate in anything that was Disney-oriented. No movies, no parks, no anything. Well, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod did not come out and take such a stand. So that tension is there in church bodies, and that tension then also trickles down to individuals. And each individual and their church, along with their pastor, has to make very difficult decisions on what is appropriate as far as in the civil realm to take a stand on a moral issue versus what isn't appropriate. I'm reminded of just being in Colorado at my wife's home church in Denver. Their pastor, a couple of pastors previous, just up the road from them, probably maybe half a mile, is an adult movie theater. Their pastor did not make it a congregational spectacle, did not really talk about it and encourage other people to join him, but he took it upon himself on his lunch hour to picket that theater for a half an hour every day, Monday through Friday. He just walked silently up and down the sidewalk with a sign, and I don't know what the sign said, and then he would speak to people if they spoke to him, encouraging them to live a more godly lifestyle. Never got a lot of press for it. I don't know whether he ever even kept one person from walking in the theater. But 5 days a week, there was a man in a collar carrying a sign walking out in front of the adult movie theater. That was his personal choice to take a stand on that issue because it was so close to where they had a school and a church. I know other pastors who wouldn't do that if their life depended on it. And it really comes down to what is the spirit motivating you to stand up and do? And each of us have our kind of pet issues, I guess. And each of us stand up for what we truly believe God is guiding us to stand up against, whether that issue is pornography or abortion or homosexuality, all tied together to sin, but each issue, each moral issue, is in a sense separate, and God's Spirit motivates us to step out in faith where and when He will have us do that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Leo, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Professor Rathard. I continue to sing your praises because I doubt if many of us really appreciate the sophistication and erudition and development that you manifest so freely over the airwaves, and I really mean that to you.
God bless you, sir. I think you're...
Well, you're great. I mean, you really are. I'm in my eighth decade, if you kind of figure out where that places me.
Uh-huh.
I find the longer I live in America, the less I seem to know about it, you know. And with all these issues that seem to come up, I was an admissions officer of a professional school here in the St. Louis area for over 30 years. And when the time came where we were told that we could not militate against age or sexual persuasion or anything else, that opened the door to a lot of different things, or to a variety of things. And you think back to the formation of our democracy, how difficult it is in a way to understand that at this stage in the game, and you think about that admonition, be ye separate. I don't think we know how to be separate. I think we're almost afraid that we're going to offend somebody if we do that. And Pastor, I appreciated your remark earlier about a term I heard in counselor training one time. You don't ever say get somebody to do something. It just won't work. You can't get the kid motivated to learn. You know, I don't know the answer to that one either, and I hope I haven't offended you, but I'm really enjoying your conversation here, and I just wanted to thank you again.
Well, thank you for your kind words. Appreciate it. Pastor, any thoughts?
Well, I think he is he's right. That we have found ourselves as a church, meaning the entire Christian church, we have found ourselves so intermingled and intertwined with this world that I don't know whether we know, whether we as church even know what are moral issues and what are societal issues, what are God's issues, what are man's issues anymore. And I think he's exactly right. We have lost some of that, and, you know, And I am not trying to say that the church shouldn't speak up on these issues and individuals shouldn't speak up, but I think sometimes we force ourselves to speak up on issues when it's really not our calling to speak up on maybe that certain issue. For example, Chuck, we have all met people who have a real heart desire, and you know God has put this burden on their heart and life to be pro-life, to speak boldly for the unborn and for the aged, for those who are ill, whether it be from euthanasia, meaning somebody wanting to take their life or they wanting to take their own life. You know, those people are passionate about it, and you can sense their passion the moment you meet them. Well, then there are others who are maybe in the movement who aren't quite as passionate, who are doing it because maybe out of a sense of obligation. All I'm trying to get across is each of these issues will have its people that God has put there to be passionate for, and find the issue that you're passionate for. I had a wonderful conversation with a gentleman who recently joined our church, and he had been what they call an apologist for the faith. He had been a defender of the faith in the hearts and lives of many people who found themselves lost in a cult. And he had spent so much time studying these cults that he became, you know, he became very brilliant in the idea of what the Mormons believe, what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and many other cults that are out there. And he's now about 70 years old. And he told me just before I left on vacation, he said, you know, he said, I don't regret my life. He says, but I wish I would have spent that much effort studying God's word that I did studying the falsehoods of the cults. You know, and I think we need to remember that as we fight these issues, our real fight isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities, powers, and the demons of this world. That's what we're battling. We can't forget the root cause of all of these things. Abortion, homosexuality, all of those things are simply symptoms of the deeper problem, the sinfulness of mankind. And what's the solution to the sinfulness of mankind? The cross of Jesus Christ.
Well, it seems to me, if memory serves me correctly, that last year at the Republican National Convention, and the Republican Party has a platform that is not nearly as friendly to the gay rights agenda as the Democratic Party.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me that there were, as I recall, opponents, gay agenda proponents who were demonstrating at the Republican National Convention. As a matter of fact, I think there was even a disruptive moment somewhere mm-hmm. along the way there. And I'm scratching my head saying, well, now, wait a minute. If it's all right to defend your agenda and to take it right into the Republican National Convention, and it's not just the Republican Convention, other places where the, I guess we could say, biblical sexual morality view is espoused, why is it then wrong for God Has a Better Way to show up at Charlotte Pride?
And I don't think it's wrong for them to do that, as long as their motivation is correct.
Well, now listen to this. Let me just read you this, and we'll probably have to carry this over on the other side of the break.
Okay.
This is how the story continues. It says, the scope of this event, God Has a Better Way, has drawn sharp criticism from gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered leaders, GLBT for short, with a spate of concerned articles appearing on major gay websites, despite the assurances of the rally organizers that their event will be entirely peaceful and non-harassing. Pam Spalding of Pam's House Blend wrote, quote, I don't know what kind of radical right magnet is located in Charlotte, North Carolina, but some of the worst homo bigots and religious extremists embed themselves there, noting that Brown will put his brand of anti-gay activism on display in Charlotte on July 25th, unquote. According to a website that is titled Joe My God, quote, anti-gay preachers Lou Engel and Michael Brown plan to bring 1,000 protesters to Charlotte Pride this weekend to scream at attendees about Jeebus. And I didn't mispronounce that. That's what it says, J-E-E-B-U-S. Engel and Brown plan for the Charlotte event to launch a new national movement to oppress gay people, unquote. I'm struggling with the notion of how it is that it is inappropriate to offend people who promote the gay agenda, but it is not inappropriate to offend people who promote the biblical sexual morality agenda. I think using the term Jeebus in place of Jesus is offensive, don't you, Pastor?
Yes, I do. But is that not the politically correct world we live in today, that it's okay, everything is okay except for Christianity? You can believe anything you want. You can be a devout Muslim. You can be a devout Buddhist. You can be a devout anything. But if you're a devout Christian, you are to be feared. And that is always a reminder to me that, Chuck, what you and I hold dear is the truth. Because the world accepts everything else except Christianity.
All right, we'll continue this conversation on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. We have with us today Pastor Bruce Osborne, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. It's going to be an interesting day tomorrow in North Carolina. We'll be right back.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thank you to Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois, and Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
All over America, scenes like this are being repeated in oh so many households.
Okay, let's go. Time to get up. Get ready for church.
We're late.
I gotta get out the door
now.
Will they make it for the first hymn? Well, you could for maybe the benediction. Tune in to the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Researchers find a hidden cost to the Internet. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Have you been to the Internet yet? If so, it may be costing you more than you think. That's the suggestion of a study done by researchers from Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh. The study involved 169 people in 73 households who did not have a connection to the internet. They completed questionnaires and were interviewed in their homes at the beginning of the two-year study, during the study, and at the end. They were given computers and software, email accounts, and access to the internet at no cost to them. In return, they allowed researchers to monitor the family members' internet use. At the end of the study, researchers found that those who used the internet and the email frequently showed small but important decreases in the time spent with family members. They also had a smaller circle of friends. Frequent internet and email users also showed increased loneliness and signs of mild depression. The greater the computer use, the greater was the loneliness and depression. These results were not affected by race, age, sex, or income. However, the effect was greatest for teens. The researchers suggested that when teens feel isolated and lonely, they are more likely to escape to the internet. Perhaps the best suggestion in light of these findings is to limit internet time, just as television time is limited for many young people. The extra time could be used as the Book of Proverbs advises, quote, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." In other words, it is healthy to cultivate friendships.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Well, if you're encouraged by uplifting Christ-centered music and Scripture, then I invite you to share some time with me every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Not only will you hear wonderful faith-strengthening hymns, I'm going to have some comments and stories and prayers all blended in between as well to assist you along life's way, God's way, by faith in Jesus. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
St. Louis was the launching point for settlers on the American frontier, who not only took their ideas on the journey, but also spread the game of baseball into the West. As this is the year that St. Louis has hosted the All-Star Game, a special exhibition about St. Louis's role in making baseball the national pastime is now on display at the Museum of Westward Expansion beneath the Gateway Arch. Take in this exhibition now anytime through the rest of the year when you visit our Gateway Arch. Thanks for staying with us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study, 505-780-1800-730-2727. With us today from St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. That's just north of Effingham, I think. Somewhere between Effingham and Champaign, Urbana. It's Pastor Bruce Osborne. He used to be pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, longtime regular guest here on our Bible study program. We're talking about this event that's going to happen tomorrow. Charlotte Pride is the original event. It is a gay pride event. And Dr. Michael Brown has organized something called God Has a Better Way. And that is going to be, I guess we could say, a different opinion. And they're going to be in proximity of one another tomorrow in Charlotte. And I just have this feeling that there's going to be some news coming out of there. Let me just ask you one more question here, Pastor, and then we're going to go to the phones here and talk with Linda. If you were a pastor of a church in Charlotte, if your church happened to be in Charlotte, North Carolina, would you be going to the God Has a Better Way rally?
Could I go? Yes. Would I go? I'd need to find out a little bit about that organization that's sponsoring that rally. And I know that sounds like a cop-out, but again, to me it comes down to what's the point of their rally? If their point of their rally is to simply cause problems, you know, to point fingers and, you know, point fingers and say, you know, oh, you're going to hell, you're a sinner, and all of those sorts of things. No, I wouldn't participate in that. But if the point of the organization and the point of the rally is to spend time in prayer and to lovingly open up dialogue with those people, I'd be all for it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Hi. You were mentioning things like this, in Christians doing something like this. And you said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And, you know, as we all know, the battle belongs to the Lord. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. You know, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I was sitting in the waiting room yesterday for my yearly checkup at the doctor's, and I was reading a little thing I hadn't noticed in his office before. It's a little a prayer that he has hanging in his office. May I read it?
Yeah, please do.
Because I think this prayer would be good on our lips if we are dealing with someone that we want to help like that. This prayer says, Dear Lord, Thou great physician, I kneel before Thee. Since every good and perfect gift must come from Thee, I pray give skill to my hand, clear vision to my mind, kindness and sympathy to my heart. Give me singleness of purpose, strength to lift at least part of the burden of my suffering fellow men, and a true realization of the privilege that is mine. And Lord, take from my heart all guile and worldliness, so that with the simple faith of a child I may rely on Thee. Amen. And I think the simple faith of a child, realizing the battle must belong to God, and we must kneel like our physicians. We must kneel and be surgically stern, knowing that only God can help these people.
All right. Pastor, any comments?
I think that's beautiful. I think she's exactly right that, you know, the best thing we can do is lay all of this before the Lord and seek His will and His guidance in all of these things. And I think that was a very beautiful prayer.
All right, let's turn our attention here to another subject. Folks in church in some places might be hearing a reading this week from the Gospel of Mark. This is the description of Jesus walking on the water. Got my attention because of our hour-long conversation with Pastor Joe Cox here in the 10 o'clock hour from Luke chapter 2. Let me read this particular text. It says, Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Now, my question is, Pastor, there are a number of ways that this could have played out. Jesus being all-knowing, when it says in verse 45, immediately made his disciples get into the boat, could have said to himself, "Whoop! Oh, no, wait a minute. It's going to be a bad voyage. We're going to have to do something else." Or he could have simply just materialized in the boat.
Mm-hmm.
He could have mysteriously suddenly made the boat appear in the harbor on the other side of the lake. You know, just remove it from where it was and put it in a safe place. But instead, he allows his closest friends, to go through a pretty fearful moment. It says they were terrified when they saw him. They thought he was a ghost. It seems that it's part of God's plan for us to really struggle. Now, we read Luke 2. Well, think about Luke 2 here for a second. We have a woman who is 9 months pregnant. She's got to make a 90-mile trip on a donkey. That's not easy. Having babies is hard enough without having them in stables and, putting your newborn child in a manger, things like that. A lot of adversity. There seems to be adversity that is connected with these stories. Now, Jesus in Mark chapter 6 could have overcome the adversity for these men. But instead, he let them go almost right up to the precipice, if you know what I mean. Why? Mm-hmm. Why is that God's method, his M.O.?
Well, I think it's for educational purposes. I think a lot of times, let's think about this. Don't we learn the best lessons when we go through it ourselves rather than watching someone else go through it? We usually get a much clearer picture of who we are and who God is as we go through the trials and tribulations of life. I know I had a wonderful set of parents who tried to teach me many lessons and tried to save me much trouble by sharing with me, at least later in life, their thoughts about some of the mistakes they had made so I wouldn't make the same mistakes. Now, many times I listened, and it made perfect sense. Sometimes I didn't, and I ended up making the exact same mistake that they had made. But what I learned is I didn't make the same mistake twice. And sometimes it is just simply our own reality that we need to go through it in order to fully realize what God's plan is and how God works in our lives. So you have this situation where these guys are in the boat, and all of a sudden, there's a minor little storm. They're going against the wind, basically. And in the fourth watch of the night, from 3 to 6 a.m., all of a sudden Jesus comes walking. Well, in a sense, it's also a little bit of, do the disciples understand really yet who I am? Do they really get it? And, of course, the scriptures say, no, they didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000. Therefore, they weren't going to understand him walking on the water and the wind dying down. And so they still had much to learn.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mary Lynn is on the line. Hi, Mary.
Hello. I recognize Linda as a conscientious Christian. She's so delightful. But I would like to comment on the prayer. You know, anybody could say that prayer. I did not hear the name of our Lord Jesus in it. So I would like for it to say, in the name of Jesus, or according to thy will, Lord Jesus.
All right. Thank you for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
Well, yes. I inferred many of those things because it spoke about the great physician, which is a title for God in the scriptures. And so I inferred that. And the second caller is correct. For it to be a prayer that would be in, let's say, a church or something like that, or even in, I guess, their personal life. And I'm assuming Linda would agree with that statement, that we as Christians would maybe insert a few more specific names and titles for who our wonderful God truly is.
Yeah, these days we can't always assume
right
what used to be otherwise assumed to be obvious.
Yeah, very true.
So I think the prayer stands as a Christian prayer, I think Mary Lynn has a point.
Yep.
Let's leave nothing to doubt here.
That's right.
So back to the Mark chapter 6 passage here. I'm scratching my head because everything you said made sense to me. Sometimes, even though God gives us his word and guides us past something, or our parents give us their experiences and guides us past something, we just have to go ahead and do it anyway,
mm-hmm.
and learn from the consequences of doing that. When it comes to Jesus here and this episode coming to the boat, let's go a little bit to the other side. Are there images here, Pastor? Is the lake the world, the tumultuous, ebbing and flowing waves on the sea world? Is the boat a sort of type of the church where, in this case, the people of God, the followers of Jesus, are gathered with the world kind of pounding on the outside of the windows there, if you will. Does Jesus come to us as we assemble together in the boat or in the nave, if you will? Are we so naive to still be in the boat and see Jesus coming but not recognize him? Now, I'm really turning this whole thing into almost an allegory. Are we permitted to do that?
Well, I think we can, as long as we aren't denying the truth of the story in and of itself. I think we can try to, and what you're trying to do basically, Chuck, is to apply this story to the hearts and lives of God's people around us. And for you, that's a wonderful listening audience. And so as long as we don't deny the fact that this is a true story, we can use this and begin to apply it to our lives and look and see, where do we fit in? Well, we know we're not Jesus. We know we're not the one walking on the water. Well, who are we? Well, we're the scared disciples. Where do we find ourselves? Part of God's family, but also in this world that is upside down right now. So I don't see that you're wrong in trying to make an analogy to some of these symbols. The problem sometimes that happens when we do that is we get caught up in the symbol and we forget about the simple truth of the story. Or what we do is we make an analogy out of it, and then we assume that's a perfect analogy when Scripture doesn't make that an analogy. This isn't a parable. This isn't a story that Jesus is later going to explain. This is an actual incident found in the Scriptures that is a real event that happened in the life of Jesus and the life of the disciples. But saying, could the sea be symbolic of the world, the storms of life? Yes. Could the boat be symbolic of the church where we find ourselves? Yes. And where does Christ come to us? In his church, through word and sacrament. And do we sometimes miss that? Yes. And are we afraid? Yes. Do we not recognize him most of the time? Yes. Look at how many churches don't see the power of God's word or the power of his body and blood in the sacrament. Yeah, we miss it. We miss it.
So it says here in verse 52, let me go back to verse 51. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Why? Because they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The loaves is the story that immediately precedes this section in Mark chapter 6, and it's the description of the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus fed 5,000 men there in that portion of Mark chapter 6, and the apostles, the followers, were there to see it, and now that event is over, and they're getting in the boat, and they don't know what happened there. So how is it that you're supposed to have a mysterious walking on the water episode? What is that supposed to make the light bulb go on and make him go, oh, well, now we understand the feeding of the 5,000. Now it's all clear. It doesn't seem to me to add clarity to the issue. It seems to cloud it up even worse.
Well, that wasn't Jesus' intent. I think what we see here in the Scriptures is they are afraid. Take courage, it is I. There's as I'm reading in the Concordia Self-Study Bible, it talks about popular Jewish superstition held that appearance of spirits during the night brought disaster. The disciples' terror was prompted by what they thought might have been a water spirit. So the terror is understandable. Then they recognize that it's Jesus, but they are still terrified because they didn't get who he was from the feeding of the 5,000. He was hoping that maybe that the feeding of the 5,000, I mean, imagine there's 12 disciples. They start with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They collect each a basket full of pieces left over, more than what they started with, and they still aren't getting it. They still don't see who Jesus is. Now, because if they would have understood Messiah, if they would have understood Emmanuel, God with us, if they would have understood incarnation, God in the flesh, him walking on water would not have been a surprise.
It would have been, oh, look at what he did before. Now look at what he's doing. It's kind of like watching a magician in a sense, and when you see him do an amazing trick, you're not as amazed when he does another trick. And so Jesus is here showing his might and his power and his divinity, but they aren't seeing it for what it is. Not yet, anyway.
Okay, here's what I'm seeing. I don't know if it's right. That's why we have you here, Pastor. In the feeding of the 5,000, we have a physical, temporal event in which a bunch of hungry people were fed with so much food that there was more than enough left over. That's a pretty remarkable thing. But what I'm seeing is, in my case, it's not bread that I really need. What I really need is the forgiveness of my sins. And the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000 is that there is an abundance of forgiveness for God's people. There's so much forgiveness available in the death resurrection of Jesus Christ that there's more than enough left to go around. When I look at the Jesus walking on the water passage, I read into that, based on other biblical truths, that if I want to save myself, if I want my sins to be covered, but I want to do it by myself, go ahead. All you got to do is walk on the water. But I can't do that, and I can't save myself. But there is one who walks on the water and comes to me and saves me. Now, I'm reading all of that into those stories, Pastor. Am I permitted to do that?
Sure.
Sure.
Sure. I mean, you're not making light of the story. You're not denying the truth of the story. What you're looking at is saying, not only can Jesus fill all of your physical needs, food, clothing, all of those things that you see in the feeding of the 5,000, but you're also seeing it from the perspective of, if he can supply all of that, and he has shown his power in that story, you have the great gift of knowing many other stories in the scriptures. And so you can look at that and say, but he doesn't also supply those things for me. He also supplies that wonderful forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that I so desperately need. And so what you're doing is you're looking at these stories not as an individual piece, but you're looking at it kind of like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. So when you look at this individual piece, you can't help but see all of the surrounding pieces around it and reflect upon what Jesus means to you and what he does for you in totality.
Doesn't it make you a little nervous, Pastor, when, I'm just a layman. I didn't go to seminary. I am not, I'm not at the level of theological understanding that you are, and I'm not at the level of a physical understanding of a doctor, a medical doctor, or I don't have that training. Aren't you a little nervous when I start connecting dots from stories that are out, in other places in the scripture to use them to inform what I think I'm seeing in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and following?
No, unless the stories... Unless you're connecting dots that don't belong together. If you were looking at it and saying...
There's a lot of that going on these days.
Yes, there is. There is a lot. There's a lot of that going on by preachers. I remember one of my professors, the late Dr. Marquardt at the seminary. He said, gentlemen, never forget this. 100% of the heresy in the church comes from the pulpit, not the pew. And his reminder there to us was, we can sit there and talk all we want about, maybe stupid laymen. Where do the heresies come from? They come from the pulpits. We're the ones who preach that. We have to remember that as we deal with that in this world. And so, no, I have no problem with a layman who searches the scriptures and who begins to apply that scripture to his life and see the beautiful mosaic that the scripture paints for us of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Isn't that what Paul commends the Bereans for? Searching the scriptures and figuring out what is really going on, what is truly being said here. I think it's a beautiful thing when lay people do that.
All right, we only got a couple of minutes left here. Let's not pick on the people there at St. John Mattoon, but let's just take the average typical Christian church. the pastor looks out on the parish, the parishioners from the pulpit there, how many out of 10 are still hardened, who don't understand about the loaves, are not going to understand about the walking on the water because their hearts are still hardened now 2,000 years later?
I'd probably say 20%.
I think that's an optimistic read.
Yeah. I'm trying to be nice. You know, it could be as high as 50 to 70%. They're there. They just don't get it. They just don't get it.
But they're sitting there in the boat,
right?
Or in the pew, in the nave.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus is coming to them. And here, 2,000 years later, after all of this, the dialogue and all the commentaries and all the preaching and all the study, there are some people who are looking at him as he approaches them in the nave, and they're saying, look, it's a ghost! No, no! They don't get it.
That's right. They just don't get it. Because it's right there in front of them. But sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. You can't see right in front of your face.
Is that frustrating, Pastor?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, you preach something, and you try to teach people this beautiful truth of God's Word. And you know, but what I've begun to realize after 20 years of ministry is simply this. I get the opportunity, and that's why it's so important to encourage people to be in God's Word on a daily basis. Because once a week for 1 hour is not enough sometimes to counteract all of the pounding this world does on us. And so, you know, here we are. They watch movies, they read books, they do all of these other things, and the world just pounds on them its truth. And then here we stand in a pulpit on Sunday morning, and we expect a one-hour service to totally get rid of all of the influence that this world has. It's not enough. I go to church 4 times a week, and it's not enough. I still fall into the trap sometimes of this world and believing in worldly things rather than godly things. And so I'm in church 4 times a week, and I'm a preacher. I'm not supposed to fall trapped to those things, am I? But I'm no different than any other human being, and this world and its influence is very, very pervasive. And that's why what KFUO does is so important. That's why what all of the individual churches do on a Sunday morning, those churches that boldly proclaim the truth of God's Word and share the sacrament in its truth and purity and where the body and blood is given there. It's so important, and then those people are encouraged to share that in a daily walk with Christ through their Bible reading.
We're out of time, Pastor. Enjoy the conversation.
You too, my friend.
Maybe next time we'll be talking about Charlotte, North Carolina.
Sounds great.
We'll follow the news. Thanks for the conversation.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.